Let's just have them come on up. And we're going to do a different kind of service today. This is like the man on the street, you know. We're going to interview the man on the street and the woman on the street. And so I have a mic, so I'll give you guys a mic. You can share that. Hello, Doug.
Hi, Dale. And everybody else.
Yeah.
Good morning.
Hey, I hear you used to live in Athena. Tell us about that.
My dad came here, and my mom and my two sisters and I in 1960. Yeah. I was going into the third grade, and I was here from third grade up through seventh grade.
Okay.
Yeah.
That was awesome.
And used to drive around on my bicycle and sell Christmas cards.
Yeah. What do you remember about this building?
I remember being able to go back there and go up into the top.
Yeah.
And all over. And
in the attic.
And, you know, preacher's kids, they always treat the church like it's their own. And so I had that house over there that I lived in. I had this house here that I lived in.
Yeah.
And ran around and knew everything and broke some windows.
Yeah. So, Robin, how did you and Doug meet?
Well, I grew up in Southern California in Long Beach, and Doug, by that time, was down at seminary, at Fuller Seminary, and he happened to take a position as university minister at Westwood Hills Christian Church, which is where my sister and brother-in-law were attending church in Los Angeles. So I would go see my sister and babysit my nieces, and Doug would go to church with them, and then met Doug. The first time I ever met him or saw him, he was preaching that Sunday, and I was sitting up in one of the front rows, and he's in seminary, and I just graduated from high school or was at the end of my senior year of high school, and so I was listening to him and just going like, yeah, that is really good, nodding my head. And some lady in the church saw me responding like that and told Doug later, I think that girl likes you. And he said, oh, great, you know, like just when that happens, it's some punk kid who's still in high school. But he knew my sister, and she was kind of a good, what would you call, recommendation for what I might become. So I cooked at a church camp that summer, and I hitched a ride with Doug back to my sister's house because he had 2 weeks in a row with kids, so I could get down to see her and my nieces and get back up to cook at church camp. And so I got to know him a little bit, and he talked about his life in Ethiopia and what the work his parents were doing. And that was pretty intriguing because I was someone who was thinking about going into ministry and was serious about my faith. So that was a fun trip.
Cool. So after a year that you were married, about a year after you were married, you guys took off for Kenya as missionaries. Give us some highlights of those years in Kenya, Tanzania, and also, Robin, you tell a little bit what it's like to be a mom and a wife on the mission field.
We spent the first 15 months in Kenya living in a Maasai village. A man had four wives, and his fourth wife moved out of her house, the youngest wife, and we stayed in that house. It had a dirt floor. We stayed on cots for 15 months, and the greatest thing happened after we'd been there 2 or 3 days. She came into the house and said, would you like me to pour cow manure on your dirt? And, you know, being fastidious and all of that stuff, we said, oh, no, it's okay. You don't need to know that. You don't need to do that. It's all right. And for the next 15 months, we suffered from dust and dirt, because if you walk on dirt, it turns to dust. And we had about that much dust on our floor.
Oh, wow.
But we'd go into their houses, and their houses, the dirt was really hard packed because they put cow manure on it.
Yeah.
It works. If anybody ever asks you, I think one memory that I want to share from the time in Kenya was after we did our language and culture learning, we moved to the area where we were going to minister, and there was one man who had known the Lord and lived in our area, and he would be our sponsor into the area, and he was blind. His name was Kimiti. And Kimiti would come over to our house, and I would practice my language, and he would correct me, and he would practice his memorization. And so we read through the book of Ephesians very slowly, and I would pronounce it, and he'd say, no, say it like this, and I'd do that. And so we'd say it together, and then he would then memorize, and he would repeat it back to me, and I'd say, no, you got this word wrong, do it like this. And that man had the entire book of Ephesians memorized in the couple of months that we were working together with him on that. He today has almost the entire Bible memorized.
Wow.
He's blind. And to bring this story to a close, 2 months ago, we had a big gala for us leaving CMF at a board meeting. And they had gone out and collected video testimonies from people who I know and who we know. And one of our missionaries in Kenya went up to that area 5 hours out of Nairobi, and they interviewed this guy. And we didn't know this was coming. We hadn't seen him since we left Kenya, and so we're sitting there listening to all these testimonials, and then Kimiti's face was on screen, and he was being interviewed about the times that we were there, and he told stories about what we did, and periodically through the interview, the interviewer would say, so can you tell us, Kimiti, what Proverbs 13:25 says? And he would go like this, and then he'd repeat it.
Wow.
And then later on, they'd say, how about Hebrews 12, 3 and 4? And he would say it. It was the most amazing thing. We totally lost it. We were both bawling up there at the front of that meeting, and because we hadn't seen him since.
And another thing about Kimiti, being blind, even when we were there back in the 80s, early 80s, he would walk around by himself on these paths, you know. It's I don't know how he did it. No dog to guide him. Sometimes he'd have someone go with him, but he could walk all around, and he preached and led a little church in his village. So that was the relationships with people. And when you think about how little education or little resources, few resources they had, but he sure used what he had to give glory to the Lord and to serve the Lord. So that was wonderful. So about being a mom and a wife and taking care of all that kind of stuff in overseas.
Yeah.
When we lived, Nicole was born, and Kimiti would hold Nicole and take care of her. So it can be a little scary and unnerving, because there were times when I had an infant, and Doug had to go around to villages, or there was a time when he went for, I think, a couple of weeks, and I had a car, but I had no phone, no way to communicate, nobody else around me that spoke English, except maybe a little bit. And so if anything would happen, you know, you're kind of stunk up a creek without a ladder, but God really protected us. And can't help myself there. The important thing I said was God really protected us and helped us.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah. And fortunately, our kids never got sick in a way. One time we had to leave and take Nicole down because she had a fever, and it wasn't anything we could do anything about. So we really were protected in many, many ways. It did require a bit of trust, and also I think being willing to learn. We had books like Where There Is No Doctor that would help you kind of figure things out when somebody was sick and try to do the best you could. So we would self-medicate and self-diagnose and try and take care of things. But you also had people around who would, the Maasai. I remember when we brought Nicole home from the hospital, I wrapped her up and laid her down in her own little room in our little place, different than that one. And the Maasai women came, the contingent, to kind of approve the fitness of this mother. And Nicole was probably a month old. And I had her laying on her back or something. And they came in and they just clucked their tongues and went. And they said in Maasai, Meyolo airagie enkerai. She doesn't know how to lay down a baby properly. So they changed the way she was laid down. So that probably really smart, too, on her side. So she could take care of her. Anyway, the local people and God really helped us. And it's... So in some ways easier than here, because you don't have so many people telling you how to raise your children. But.
Yeah.
Real quickly, I just want to say this because you all were involved with us that whole time that we were in Kenya and many other places, but just about the time that we were in Kenya, our mission went into Kenya in 1978, and we worked with two unreached people groups, the Turkana and the Maasai. It started in 1978. Mm. And this is you. Today, there's 20,000 Christians in those two people groups in Kenya. And that's you. And you need to know that. We happen to be there, but you're the ones that make it possible. You and others like you. So you may not know that, but you have made a difference, a big difference in the world. And I'll tell more stories like that and have more figures. But at least in Kenya, one place where we were, 20,000 believers.
Wow. Praise God. Yeah. I was talking with the kids about adventures on the mission field and things that can be hard or scary. So share with us a moment that was scary in your time in Africa.
Okay, well, right before Christmas 1987, I think it was the 21st of December, we had our first baptisms at a village in Tanzania called Twatwatwa. We had worked there, lived there, and taught this group of people, this area of villages, for about 15 months. While we were building a house, we lived in shipping containers. We did all of this stuff to kind of get in there. But the people there had invited us in, and they knew we were going to teach about Jesus. They wanted to know. And so here we were this first day. We baptized, you baptized 11 Christians, mostly, you know, adults and older people, some younger people who understood and believed. And when we came back from the river where the baptisms happened, we had a few other missionary families newly in the country that had come out to see the first baptisms. And they handed us our mail, and we opened a letter from the government that said, you have to leave here immediately because you are living here without permission. They didn't really let missionaries live in the countryside. And this was while the newly baptized people were basically still wet. And so we were devastated and didn't know what it was. They said we didn't have to leave the country, but they said we had to go back, you know, go back to where you came from in the northern part of the country where we first started. And we had no idea what was going on, but Doug went the next day to kind of figure out what this letter meant, but ultimately we did have to, about a week later, drive away, and we went to northern Tanzania and then ultimately left a few months later because they were not bending on that. And it was a scary time, it was a difficult time, and there's more to that story, but having to leave a place where we were just getting started, and especially the part that was most scary about it, I would say, it's not so much for us, although there were times when we were told, if you go back, you'll be arrested. But it was, what's going to happen with these new believers? You know, who's going to teach them? Some of them knew how to read. They had some Bible on tape, but very little teaching, and had hardly come together as a church, so...
I'll tell a little story for the younger ones who are here. One time I was driving along in our car, and the road was a little bit low, and the sides of the road were a little bit high, about eye level. And it's a dirt road and not flat, so you go slow. And I saw this black thing. And I looked out the window, and there was a spitting cobra right on the side, just about as far as that box from me. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and you look in these eyes, and, it was really scary. But I had my window up, and so even if he spit, he wouldn't have been able to get my eyes.
There are a lot of fun stories we could tell, but...
They didn't chew tobacco, did they?
The Maasai people definitely chew tobacco. They chew tobacco, but usually it's the women who chew tobacco. The men take the tobacco and they grind it on a rock and they make a powder out of it, and then they put some other stuff in it, and it's called snuff, and they carry it in a small gourd, and then they put it in their hand and like that. And so you often you often see the results afterwards.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Let's see, you left Tanzania, you left Africa, and went to, became the Asia coordinator for CMF, Christian Missionary Fellowship, and lived in Singapore for 5 years. Share a little bit about how that's different than living in Africa and your work there.
Well, Singapore was 180 degrees different than Africa. In Africa, we had the car, the only one out there who had the car. If anybody had a problem, they would come to us and ask us to solve the problem. I helped build our house and just had all of those things, had some tools, that was just, you're the answer person, and everybody depends on you. Well, we went to Singapore, and it's that place in Kenya are the most expensive places in the world to have vehicles. And because Singapore is really a city that has excellent transportation, we didn't need a vehicle. So we did not have a vehicle, although there were many people in the church we were working at who had vehicles. So they would take us home after church, rather than us using our car to haul people. And I remember we were it was a house church. We had 150 people, met in two services. The first service was Chinese. The parents of the kids who were in the second service who were grown up was in English.
Okay.
And so the church was growing, and they decided, we need to have a proper church building, and so they were going to build a church building. And this was soon after we got there, and I'm thinking, I'm gonna have to be involved in doing this building and all this kind of stuff. And we sat in a meeting, and it dawned on me that these people, many of them who were more educated than I was, and one of the guys there had designed a structure, a sports structure, and built the entire structure. They didn't need me to advise them about building. And so it was just a whole different mentality of the role of the missionary, from being the answer person to just learning from people. And it was really good for us. In Africa, everybody where we lived, always out in the bush, spoke the same language, the Maasai language. And we knew that. And we went to Singapore, and we thought, well, every good missionary needs to know the language of the people. So we thought, maybe we better start learning Mandarin. And so we started to learn Mandarin, learn a few sentences. And the people, after about 3 days, came up to us and said, look, if you want to learn Mandarin, you need to go to Hong Kong, because that's where they speak Mandarin really good. Taiwan or Hong Kong. You don't need to be here in Singapore. We don't even speak Mandarin. And furthermore, we all speak English. And they spoke English really good. And we realized there's absolutely no need. There was no need for us to learn Chinese in Singapore. Very different.
Yeah.
Yeah, another aspect of that work that I think is really important and really exciting was, as Doug said, these people are very educated. They have high-level jobs like international bankers. They were architects. They were business people, all kinds. Some of them got posted just by their businesses. Singapore is a small island. They got posted to China. They got posted. Some of them left and went to Australia. So, and because they were very biblically literate as well, what Doug started doing and challenging and other people there was to give them a vision for missions and outreach. They did try outreach in their community, just like you guys have talked about. You know, they thought about ways to do VBS to invite the community in, because Singapore was a highly Chinese, like Buddhist, and then some Muslim and Hindu religions in Tamil around. So they did try to reach out, but Doug also challenged them and equipped them to reach out to other places, other countries. So one of the guys from this church, Canaan Church, he had a vision for doing some bivocational ministry. And he started a business on an island of Indonesia that had this kind of rock that he had people put together that became soil for rooftop gardens. It gave him a reason and a valid reason to go to Indonesia, to a very Muslim island, give people work, and then he has a business in Singapore that has a lot of rooftop gardens. So, but he did it out of a mission heart, and there are other examples of members of the church and the church sponsoring mission work around the region. So that was really exciting.
So, Doug, was that kind of your role as coordinator?
Singapore was a base of operations.
Okay.
I got into the country by being the missions minister for this congregation, which is about the size of you guys right here. Mm-hmm. And that was how I got my visa to be in the country. But my real job was to try to get our mission into different countries of Asia. And so while I was there, we were able to establish work in Thailand that is still going. Mm-hmm. We added urban Indonesian work to rural Indonesian work, which was new for us. Yeah. And we also got involved in the country of Ukraine. And I went to Ukraine. Now, it's a long way from Asia, but there was nobody in our home office who had the time to do the research, so they asked me if I would go, and we got that work established in Ukraine as well.
Right, right. Great. Let's see. For the last 22 years, Doug, you've served as the executive director of Christian Missionary Fellowship out of Indianapolis. Tell us a little bit about what that involves and what is the mission of CMF.
Well, that's great. We believe in transforming the world for Christ, and that's what we're all about. We have a lot of different things that we do. We have 175 missionaries that are in 27 different countries of the world, and so we work with those missionaries and help make it possible for them to be where they are, and that's one aspect of what we do. Another aspect is we work with national partners, and I see that as much more appropriate for the future. Rather than just sending missionaries, mm-hmm. people are already there. That's possible because in the last several decades, there's more Christians south of the equator than north of the equator. So mm-hmm. maybe when we started a long time ago in Ethiopia, where we went, there were no Christians, but now there are. But now there's many Christians in places, and it's better, I think, to find out what God is already doing there and then go join up alongside of it if there's something that you can bring to it. So that's one of the things that we do, and I'll tell some more of those stories about that later on, what we're doing. Another big role that I had was managing our staff. We have a staff of 30 people that do all of this work, mm-hmm. which includes the financial work, the communication, the recruiting, mobilizing, working with churches, all of that.
Yeah.
So we have people that do that, and I manage those people through a team. And then also we have a board of directors that meets a couple of times a year that set the direction and vision for the organization, and I work with the board of directors. So those are the things that I do.
Okay. Robin, tell us a little bit what you've been doing in the last 22 years in Indianapolis.
Well, when we moved back from Singapore in 1995, our kids were going into middle school and high school. So I stayed, kind of helped that transition. It's not easy for kids to kind of come back to the U.S. They had come from a school of, I think, a total of 11 or 12 kids in eight grades. And they went to a huge multicultural, their other school was multicultural, high school in Indianapolis. So took a little guidance there, so did that. And I went back to school and got my undergraduate degree. And then I worked at CMF for a little while in recruitment. Then was hired at my church to be what was called the adult minister at that time, working with adult groups, you know, your small groups and things. And so it's kind of over the years grown and included. Our church has, I'd say, about 900 people that come on an average Sunday, mm-hmm. 900 to 1,000, depending on if it's summer or not, or 4th of July weekend. And so since we have a lot of first-time guests, you know, trying to make sure that everybody gets known and finds their place in the church and that they feel welcome. So all those kinds of things. I was able to be ordained by my church in March of this year, myself and four others on our staff who had just finished master's degrees in church leadership. So our elders decided to ordain us, three women and two men, our children's minister. And that was really a big highlight. Yeah, very big highlight. And I'm grateful to God for that. And let's see. And then I got to climb Mount Kilimanjaro in January, which I would like to say is the pinnacle of my last 22 years.
The high point.
That was really a great privilege and a lot of fun and hard work. But that's a summary.
So you've completed a master's, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
Your master's now in ministry. And what are your plans, future plans for?
Well, what I hope is to continue working at my church, to kind of keep going in the future and making things better. I don't plan to, at this point, retire, because someone's got to take care of Doug. But and I think Doug can speak to what his future plans are. Mm-hmm. But yeah, but for me, at this time, I plan to continue serving the Lord at my church. They've been very good to me.
Yeah, and that's great.
Yeah.
Good.
This is a very big year for us, this calendar year. Not only did Robin get ordained, it's our 40th anniversary in September.
Yeah.
And leaving CMF is taking place this year. We will have our first grandchild in December, the Lord willing. What I'm going to do, I don't really know. I know that I finish up CMF on July 31st. We're doing what we're jokingly calling a farewell tour. We should have had T-shirts made and it would have said July 2nd Athena on it. Last Sunday was one in Wichita, and next Sunday is another one in Oregon, and then final three Sundays of July will be in Southern California. And this is all with churches that have supported us since 1978, when we went out as missionaries. And a couple of the churches, like you and the one next week, even when my parents went out. So just so many years, 1966 until the present. I mean, that's a lot of years, man. Yeah. That's a lot of years. So we're saying we're going to the churches and saying thank you for being involved with us and just sharing like we are today about here's some of the things that have happened that are really your successes and your things for the Lord. And that's what we're doing. And when that's done, we fly back on a red eye from Los Angeles to Indy on that Sunday, July 30th. Go into the office on the 31st to turn my keys in, and after that, I really don't know. I've agreed to teach one class for a university, a Johnson University, that's in Indianapolis, seven weeks, but only one night a week for 2 hours, so it's really not that big of a deal.
Right.
But other than that, I really don't know. I'm sure the Lord has something in store for us, because I'd like to keep working, and I'm sure I will, but I just don't know what it is yet.
Right. One thing that I like to ask, and we all want to know, is what has God been doing in you over the years? You know, who was Doug Priest in 1978 compared to who he is in 2017? What changes have you seen God make in you? And Robin, the same question to you.
You want to go first?
You've got the mic.
Wow. Well, I hope all of you are trying to answer this question for yourselves too, as I am sitting here trying to answer the question. But I think through the one thing for sure I can say is that, you know, some of the stories we've just told, raising kids, being thrown out of a country, being in different kinds of situations, moving around a lot, and you know, finding the Lord faithful in every time and in every season. I would say probably one of the hardest times for me personally were the times of leaving, the times of coming back to the U.S. and not knowing what I was going to do. Those were always really hard to readjust because my identity was so engaged in what we did, being a missionary or, you know, in a particular place. So those adjustments were really difficult. But what I think I've learned over the years, that my identity is in who I am in God, and that that He is faithful. And that's probably even the stronger message, that I don't worry too much about circumstances or will we be taken care of. Even now, you know, you could say, well, what are you going to do? I don't know. You know, Doug's salary is finished at the end of this month. I don't worry about that because I know God has always taken care of us. He will always take care of us. And I really, literally, you know, He's been very good to us. And I just don't worry about those things. And I imagine there are a lot of farmers in this in this place that also have learned through many kinds of seasons that yeah. God, whatever happens, whatever the weather or the circumstances, you can count on him. And I love having that sense of peace and ease that God will, whatever happens, be there.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. Amen.
You know, when we go around, people are always asking me, probably the question I've been asked more than any other question is, which place did you like the best, or which place do you miss the most? Mm-hmm. And that question is a very common question because we've lived in a lot of different areas. And I've thought about that question. And the truth of the matter is, we loved what we did in Kenya. Yeah, there were challenges. We got some tropical diseases for a while, and some stuff like that. But you know, it was fine. And when we went to Tanzania, the national language of Tanzania is Swahili. We did not speak Swahili. Kenya's national language is English, and so you could get by when you were in town in English. Out in the bush, we spoke Maasai that we had learned, and same thing in Tanzania. We spoke Maasai with the people who we were working with, but we couldn't really talk to other people. But we liked Tanzania. We lived in the pits. It was horrible where we lived. Some people who visited there said Doug Priest went and found the worst possible place in Tanzania, and that's where they decided to locate. It was hard. Yeah. There, but we liked it. We are happy when we think about those people. The church is still going on there. That's another story we can tell. Okay. And then we went to Singapore, which was so radically different, and we loved Singapore. And then we came to the U.S., and there's a lot of pagans in the U.S. that you need to work with as missionaries. And the truth of the matter is, if you're serving the Lord, it really doesn't matter the circumstances. You can be Amen. Happy if you're serving the Lord. And that's the lesson that we've learned over and over and over again.
Yeah.
And I just have to echo what Robin said about God being faithful. You live every day, and there's high points and there's low points, but the truth of the matter is, it's always even keel, because you're with the Lord and the Lord is with you. And so that's what I think.
Good. Thank you. It's great, great answers. Peace in all things, and serve no matter what, wherever you're at. You know, that's a great message. I love that. Nicole and Andrea, we've prayed for your kids. We've prayed for you guys over the many years. Give us an update on the girls.
Well, when Nicole and Andrea were little, since we're talking about prayers and you guys praying for them, one of the prayers that I would often tell people and ask people to pray for us was pray for us as parents to have wisdom to raise them well. And God has answered that prayer. They're both doing well. They're married. And one, Andrea, the youngest, is living in Indianapolis with her husband and her dog. And she's the one that's going to have a baby in December. Yeah. So that's nice that this baby will be in the city where we live.
Yeah.
And then Nicole, our firstborn, who was born while we were in Kenya, she and her husband live in Philadelphia. And she's a teacher, and he's a social worker in a school. She's a professor in university. African literature, I wonder where that came from. So Andrea and her husband have a business in Indianapolis that has 1 year old, and it's doing very well. So that's really takes up a lot of their time.
Yeah.
They have a great church. Both are still following the Lord in their ways and serving him in lots of really great ways. So we're very just happy with
yes.
how they're doing.
So Nicole and Greg are greeters at their church. They had to take a course on how to be a greeter. And the reason is because it's in Philadelphia, and it's in right downtown Philadelphia near the Constitutional Building and near the Liberty Bell. And at their church building, and another plot that their church has is where Betsy Ross is buried and where
Ben Franklin
is buried. At the church where they work at. And so the reason they're trained to be greeters is because there's lots of tourists that try to come in on Sunday morning and interrupt the worship service. They don't care about the worship service. They just want to go take a picture of this church building. And so they have to be nice to them and say, well, you know, we're having church right now. We would love it if you'd come in and participate in our worship service, but you can't go in and take a lot of pictures now. We'll be finished within an hour, and then you'll be able to. So they had to take a course course on how to be a greeter.
Yeah.
And Andrea's husband works on sound, technician like the like the folks upstairs here. They do that at their church in the middle of Indianapolis. Their church is one who believes it's in a lower income part of Indianapolis, and they believe very strongly in making a difference in their community. So they're very involved in that sort of stuff.
Yeah.
And they even located their business in that part of town on purpose so they can help build up the community.
Great, great. Well, we're thinking about, as we're hearing you, what it would be like to be on the mission field. How many here, raise your hand if you've been on the mission field in short term or long term? Okay, raise them high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Okay, very good. And 14. And we've experienced some of this. And the more people we get on the mission field, the more we learn things like, it's hard. It's not easy. And but there's great blessings in doing it. So of all the things you've experienced, leave us with a word of encouragement that we could put into our hearts and say, for people who've been around the world doing different things in different places, where it's been fantastic and been hard, what would you say you'd give us as a word of encouragement that we could say that will keep us going too? Things that kept you going, give to us so we can keep going too.
I have not been around this area, so I don't know the demographics of the area. You drive through and it looks about the same as it did 30, 40 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
But I do know that in the rest of America, there are so many people who have come into our country from outside of our area, and we have all kinds of immigrants. I don't know your school system, how many languages are represented in your school system, but in many school systems, there's 20 or 30 or 40 different languages in the school system because people have come in as immigrants and have moved here and lived here. And a lot of times, these people come from areas, Muslim areas, Hindu areas, and they come to our country and they settle. And I believe it gives us a great opportunity to be missionaries here in our own country. And I'm not sure if that's you here. I don't know if it's Pendleton. I don't know where the closest immigrants would be. But there have to be people that need you and need the things that you can provide. Small things like teaching them English, how to fill out a form so they can get a job, how to dress for an interview. Last week I heard a story about some Cambodians who came into an area and a church was working with them. It was in a northern area, and they were told by the people when they moved in, now if you don't turn your heater on, it won't cost you as much money. And they didn't have much money, so they're without their heater going on, and it's winter. And so the church helped them to teach them how to put in storm windows. And things like that that can really help. And I think we can all be involved in some things like that. If not personally, then at least we can be involved vicariously through other people that are doing it and praying for something. So that I think is encouraging that that we can all do something. And God wants us to all be involved in some aspect of sharing the gospel with others.
Amen. Thank you.
I'll just say briefly something that the Lord has been reminding me of lately. Sometimes we tend to minimize the gifts God has given us or the things that we have. We think, well, I'm not, you know, I don't have much. You may go through this. But any of us who know the Lord and have the kind of relationship with him that we do that gives us peace and confidence and the things we sang about this morning, we have been given much. And Luke 12:48 says, you know, someone who has been given much, from that person, much is required and expected from the Lord. And so, you know, we're kind of getting to the ends of our careers in a way, and it's kind of commonplace in America to say, okay, you know, kick back your feet and have the easy chair life. And we, you know, I think both feel strongly that at this time in our life especially, we have so much. God has given us so much. And we want to always, every day, make that available to him, because those who have been given much from us, much is required, and we want to be faithful in that.
Yeah. Amen. Well, as we close this time together, one of the things that I find common in people is people tend to be really good at giving and not so good at receiving. And as missionaries, especially, you're out there to you give. And so we want to just give you a gift today of you relaxing for a few moments while we come forward and gather around you and let God give to you maybe something that is deep inside. You don't even know is there yet. But in this transition time of life, and as we pray over you and bathe you in prayer, just receive. Okay? Come on, come forward, folks.